Matthew chapter 1 this evening. Matthew chapter 1. Appreciate the opportunity to preach before the business meeting tonight. I only have 5 points. Matthew chapter 1. If you were assigned by God the Father to pick out an earthly dad for Jesus to have, what would you have looked for in a man? I do not believe that God chose Mary to be Jesus' mother, and then whatever old hombre she happened to be engaged to would serve as the earthly father. My God is sovereign, and I believe he does all things for good, and he works all things together. And with the precision that he lined up the timetable for Jesus to be born, he picked just the man that he wanted. Was Joseph a perfect man? No. But nonetheless, God chose him to be the earthly father of Jesus. And I believe tonight, as we study the character of Joseph, we can learn several lessons. And if we practice these lessons, our families will be greatly helped. And I believe the Lord will be pleased. So let's study tonight about Joseph, the father, the earthly father of Jesus. And before we get into it, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I thank you for the Christmas story and you coming to earth. And Lord, there's a lot of different bits and pieces that we think about and we meditate on, we sing about. And Lord, tonight as we think about Joseph, Lord, and the man that you used to be a part, an influence in Jesus' life, Lord, I pray that as we look at his life, Lord, he was not perfect, but I believe there's some lessons that we could learn as he was a righteous man that I believe walked with you, and Lord, you used him to do work. And Lord, I pray that you would use us and that you would change us to be like your son Jesus, and that we would be people who please you. Lord, I pray that you'd use this time now and work in our hearts. Pray that you bless the administration meeting to follow as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So several lessons from Joseph's life. The first one we're going to pick up right here in verse 18 and 19. Let's begin Matthew 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and he took unto him his wife, and knew her not, till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. The first lesson that I believe we can learn from Joseph is this: honor the Lord in marriage. Honor the Lord in marriage. Here he is engaged, he's espoused to Mary, and I see that Joseph honored the Lord in marriage, and we should too. Marriage was a little bit different back then. A lot of times it was arranged. Parents would get together and say, your daughter should marry my son, or vice versa. And they would figure out, you know, maybe a little bit of payment one way or the other. And then they would say, well, let's lay out a contract here. And it's legal. In the Jewish culture, it was legal once that contract was made, as if they were married. And that's why in Matthew, it's called her husband. In Matthew, written for a Jewish audience, when you go to Luke, when it's written for a Gentile audience, the text calls Mary, it says, his espoused wife, or engaged. Now, a lot of times, the Jews had a waiting period after they made a contract. They said, hey, you know, they should get together and get married. Maybe they're, you know, 12 or 13. Maybe we should wait a couple years. And sometimes there's a waiting period. Maybe they're a little older. But they would wait, and we have this picture of where Christ has engaged to himself the church, and now he's gone, but he's coming back. And right now the church is in that waiting period, waiting for the husband to come and take his bride. And Mary and Joseph would have had a waiting period, and this is the period of time that they're in when the Christmas story happens. For several reasons, there was a waiting period. for one, to prepare their life together. The husband would go and make the house ready, maybe add a room on the back, make some more space in the house and get his finances in order. It was also a way to test fidelity. You know, let's wait a year. And if you remain faithful and I'll remain faithful, and we'll see how we are faithful to each other as we've made a promise before the full marriage is brought together. Also for maturity. Sometimes the boys or the girls were pretty young and say, you know what, why don't you grow up for a little bit? But before I let the girl get away, we're going to sign a contract and we'll get married in a year or two once there's some maturity with him or with her. The marriage ceremony, it comes around in verse 24. It says that Joseph took unto him his wife and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. Can you imagine for a moment the chatter and the gossip that must have circulated when it was found out that Mary was going to have a baby? And she's not fully married. She's promised, she's betrothed, but she's not married. And here's a girl that throughout her life, I believe her testimony was a really good one. You know, other girls maybe, but not Mary. You know, in the youth group, Mary probably was that one girl where you never would have thought something like this would have happened. And now she's found pregnant. Joseph, I mean, other people didn't know all the truth, but Joseph knew he wasn't the father. How could Mary have done this? But Joseph, I see just on the beginning end of this thing, he's honoring God's design for marriage. This morning, talked just a brief moment about marriage with the teens. Marriage is a good thing. It's a God-ordained thing. And Joseph is honoring it. He aimed for marriage and he prepared for marriage the right way. He's not cohabiting with a girl that he found. He doesn't view his marriage as tying him down. He's not partying and sleeping around like so many people do today. No, he's doing marriage. He's preparing for marriage the right way. He's called a just man in verse 19. He's a man who fears God. He wants to honor the Lord in his marriage. And we can learn from that. If we're not married, if you're unmarried, aim for and prepare for marriage the right way. Like, do that. We can learn that from Joseph. He was aiming for marriage the right way. If God calls you to be single, then honor the Lord with your singleness and use it to further his work. But for most of us, determine, I'm going to honor the Lord's design for marriage. I'm going to keep myself pure. I'm not going to flirt around. I'm going to trust God's going to bring the right one in his time. And when that time comes, you believe the Lord is in it, go for it. You feel those cold feet coming on? Take the angel of the Lord statement down in verse 20. It says, fear not. Fear not to take unto you Mary, to marry her. Go for it. If you're not married, prepare for marriage well. If you are married, follow the design for marriage. That's easier said than done, isn't it? Are you happily married? That's a question you ask your spouse. Honey, am I happily married? Say, yes, you are. Okay, yeah, I'm happily married. Enjoy the friendship. You're married to them. Be one together. Husbands, in Ephesians 5, love your wife to the denial of self. Wives, place yourself under your husband's leadership. Honor God's design and it's going to work so much better. If marriage is elusive or marriage is behind you, the Lord knows where you are in life and he has something for you, even if there's no someone for you. And let the Lord be that someone. Your life can be full with God in his plan. So the first thing we can do, we can learn about marriage. And Joseph was trying to do marriage the right way, and just this thing comes out and just knocks his feet out from under him. Mary's expecting a baby. What is this? To move along into our second point, in verse 19, I notice Joseph, her husband, is a just man. In relation to God, this means Joseph is a believer. He is declared righteous with God. Galatians 3:11, the just shall live by faith. By faith, Joseph believed there was a Messiah coming. He was believing God in that, and God declared him righteous. He's looking forward to the promise of a Messiah, and he believed that God would one day send a Redeemer who would die for his sin. In relation to man, I believe he was an honest, law-abiding person. He did what was right. You know, being saved and living honestly should go hand in hand. And here's a man who's declared just. He's a just man. And notice the next phrase, he's not willing to make Mary a public example. Here was his bride pregnant, and not by him. I'm sure there were many nights where he struggled trying to understand what happened. After all, even the angel had told Mary that God considered her highly favored. Did Mary share all this with Joseph? I'm not sure. The Bible is silent on it. I would have think she probably would have told him a few things here or there. What was the answer? What should he do? Should he continue? Should he call off the wedding? Well, in verse 19, at the end of it, he comes up with this solution. He was minded to put her away privily. So he was going to divorce her. The betrothal had been made. The marriage was already set in motion. He said, I'm going to divorce her. This word was minded. This is a stronger word than is often used for a decision of the will. There's another Greek word that's used just kind of for the generic, but this is a stronger one. It's where he deliberately chose to do something. And I think Joseph was kind of against. It's kind of like when you're standing in the grocery store and you see that box of Twinkies on the shelf. Aren't you glad they brought Twinkies back from extinction? I'm not either, but here's the illustration. A box of Twinkies is on the shelf, and you're reaching for it. I want that box of Twinkies. But you deliberately force yourself to say, no, I'm going to put carrots and celery in my cart instead. You know, maybe you wanted to do that, but you said, no, I'm going to do this instead. I have an idea. I don't know, but I think Joseph probably wrestled with this, and he finally came to this conclusion, I should just call off the marriage. But in the next verse, it says, but while he thought on these things, God had a different answer than Joseph came up with. He said, I'm gonna do this. I'm going to divorce her. But it's almost like, in my mind, the way it plays out is he made his decision, and he said, I just can't do that. And he said, no, this is what I need to do. I think there was some hesitation. I'll ask Joseph when we get to heaven. But it says, while he thought on these things, God brought a different answer. And he brought an angel. And the angel said, fear not, that which is conceived in Mary is of the Holy Ghost. She shall bring forth a son. Can you imagine Joseph's response? Here's the Messiah we've been waiting for. And now here's an angel telling me that my bride is going to be the mother of the Messiah. The angel explained it all, took care of all of the issue that Joseph had in his mind. And that was enough for him. When Joseph woke up, this is our second lesson, take God's answer as my answer. When the Lord says this is the answer, just take it as your own. Joseph had come up with his own solution to the problem, and he said, I'm going to divorce her. But then God stepped in, and he said, no, here's all the facts. And Joseph said, all right, I'm going to marry her. And God had a different answer. So when the Lord has a different answer than my answer, take God's answer and replace my answer. I am tempted so often to reinvent the wheel, try to rationalize and come up with an answer to fix my problem. But if God's already spoken on it, we'll do best to take God's answer as our answer. Sometimes the answers aren't clearly in the Bible, but the Holy Spirit has the answer, and He'll lead us. He'll lead me as I'm trusting in Him through bringing Bible principles, Bible verses to mind, through orchestrating such things. When I'm asking for Him for wisdom, He'll give me an answer. And when I get that, go for it. Take God's answer as my answer. The third lesson I see we can learn from Joseph is be quick to do the right thing. Be quick to do the right thing. Turn over to Luke chapter 2. Would you join me there? Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 begins, as we know, that there's a decree that goes out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And in verse 3, all went to be taxed, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. Even here, Joseph is doing the right thing. He's just going down to get his name put on a ledger so he can pay his taxes. He's obeying the government. He's doing the right thing. God says, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and Joseph is going and doing the right thing. And he's making a long trip with a very pregnant wife over rough roads to go and just do what he's supposed to do. And he was quick to do it. God uses human government to get Joseph and Mary and Jesus down to Bethlehem so that way Jesus can be born in the city of David, which is pretty cool. God using government and taxes and just mundane things of life to see perfection come out with all those prophecies. Secondly, down in verse 21, we see Joseph quick to do the right thing and follow the law of God given by Moses. Luke 2, verse 21, it came, when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. The Mosaic law said, 8 days in, circumcise a Jewish boy, and that's what he did. In verse 21, he named the child Jesus, just as the angel told him to do that. In verse 22, and when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Two things. One, they followed the prescribed procedure as far as the days of her purification according to the law of Moses. Then they brought him to present him to the Lord. And it says that they're going to present him in verse 23, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And they came to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Joseph is just quick to do what the Bible tells him to do. The law said, wait 8 days and circumcise him. Okay, we'll do that. After the days of Mary's purification, okay, we'll do that. And then we're going to come and present him to the Lord. Okay, and we're going to offer a sacrifice to the Lord. Just one after the other, he's quick to do the right thing. Joseph is just getting it done. Even later, as Jesus is growing up, down in verse 41, it says his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. In verse 43, when they have fulfilled the days, I have this idea in my mind that Joseph and Mary were not just half-hearted about showing up for Passover in Jerusalem. They say, oh, you know, we'll just go because, you know, our friends go. We'll just come because that's just everybody else is going, so we'll go up with them. Now, a lot of other people were going. But I think they went there and they fulfilled the days of Passover. They went there to worship the Lord, doing the right thing. Following the lead of the Lord, would you turn back with me to Matthew chapter 2? Matthew chapter 2. Joseph was quick to do the right thing in following not just the word of God, the law of the Lord, but also when the Lord led him. In Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 through 15, this is the story of the Magi came to Herod, and Herod was coming to get Jesus. And in verse 13, it says, when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Now, could a man explain this to anybody else? Mary, I had a dream, and an angel told me, I'm supposed to take you and this baby. We're supposed to go down to a foreign country, down to Egypt. We got to go, right now. We got to go. He had the guts just to say, this is what needs to be done. God told me to do it. We're going to go and do it. And so he gets up and he does the right thing. Sometimes I am slow in doing the right thing. Kind of hem-haw about it. But as I look at Joseph's story, I'm challenged. He was always just Johnny on the spot. As soon as he knew something was to be done, on day 8, we're going to do that. We're going to take him down to the temple. We're going to sacrifice to the Lord. When the angel of the Lord says, time to go to Egypt, I'm going to go to Egypt. He's just quick to do whatever the Lord tells him to do. And we should be the same. We should do the same. It's always right to obey the scriptures. It's always right to follow the Holy Spirit's leading. Often, the right time to do the right thing is right now. Every time we see the Lord directing Joseph, I see him always doing the right thing right away. And let's be like that. Number four, wait on the Lord. We should learn this. Joseph did this. Did you notice here in verse 13 that we just read, the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt and vacation there for 3 weeks and then come home. Or 3 months. Or a year and a half. How long would it be? He said, until I bring you word. Now there's some trust there. You know, stand on this spot until I come back. You know, okay, I'll stand there. When are they coming back? I would like to know, is it before or after lunch? I mean, I'm going to be here all day. Am I going to be here all week? Joseph did not know how long it would be. And honestly, as we compare scripture with scripture and history, we don't even have it pinned down exactly how long Jesus was in Egypt. At least I don't. If you could help me out with that. Some people say it's 3 to 4 months. Some people say it's several years. I saw one person that calculated 7 years. I don't think it was that long, but Joseph didn't know how long they were going to be in Egypt either. All he knew was, be there until I come and tell you to come back. A couple weeks ago, Pastor Davidson preached about the children of Israel on the Mount Sinai, and they were waiting. They didn't even wait 40 days for Moses to come down from the mount, but that they're telling Aaron, Aaron, make us a god and take us back into Egypt. And here Joseph is taking his family out to a foreign land for who knows how long. Maybe we're willing to be a little patient, like King Saul. You remember in 1 Samuel 13, they're going into battle and he wants to offer a sacrifice to the Lord. And Samuel says, 7 days and I'll come down and I'll offer that sacrifice and then you go into battle. And 7 days came and went and Saul said, I can't wait any longer. I'm going to offer the sacrifice. He waited 7 days and then his patience ran out. He offers a burnt offering himself and God strips away from Saul the kingdom. He was willing to wait for 7 days, but after that, his patience wore thin, and it was time to get a move on. Joseph here, I see, he's willing to wait, and he does. He waits. Verse 15, it says, he was there until the death of Herod. And then in verse 19 of Matthew 2, when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel. For they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding, being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. God knew all of it a long time before, and he had prophets prophesy, he's coming out of Egypt, he's a Nazarene, he's born in Bethlehem. Nobody else could fulfill these prophecies but Jesus Christ. And how would you lay out the story? So how are we going to get him down to Egypt? How are we going to get him up? God's in control of all that. And God even uses fear in Joseph's heart to help Joseph take the family where he needs to go, up to Nazareth. In Matthew 1, verse 20, the angel comes to Joseph and says, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not. Don't run away from marrying Mary. Don't flee. You can marry her. I have a plan in all of this. I believe Joseph was being tempted to react in fear of what other people would think, fear of trusting Mary's own account that this was from God, fear of the unknown. And then in Matthew 2, verse 19, when Herod died, the angel came to Joseph and said, go back to Israel, go to the land of Israel. And in verse 22, it says he was afraid to go back to Judea, the southern part of Israel. That Herod family was a bad lot. I mean, killing each other, killing other people. We skipped over the part in Matthew 2 where they have all the boys 2 and under in the city slaughtered. Really bad family. Joseph was afraid. And as he felt this fear, God sent him more direction. God used fear as a piece of the puzzle to get Jesus to Nazareth and see the prophecy fulfilled. And here I learn, God can handle your fears. You can take what you're afraid about and go say, Lord, I'm afraid about this. You can bring that to the Lord. God doesn't always evaporate our fears and make them disappear. But he does provide his presence. And I've known this many times where I had fear in my heart about a situation and God just said, just trust me. I'll take care of that. He offers us himself rather than a solution or cleaning of the fear out of our heart. Hebrews 13:6, or verse 5 and 6. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as he hath. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. We don't have to live in fear. And here's the fifth lesson. Believe through your fear. Believe in God through your fear. We say, well, aren't belief and fear opposites? Sometimes they are opposites. Unbelief and belief are opposites. But here's Joseph, and he's fearing, but God says, it's all right. You can go up here. Don't go to Judea. Go on up to Galilee. God gives us great promises in his word. Isaiah 43, really neat Old Testament. Let me read Isaiah 43, verse 1. But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. Notice all the throughs. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. Listen to what God was willing to give to have his people. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee, since thou wast precious in my sight. Thou hast been honorable, I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. God was willing to do a lot and go through a lot to have his people and to be with his people. Jesus came, lived here 30-some years on earth, died on the cross so God could be with us, so he could save us. His presence can take care of our fears. And you can take your fears to him. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Later on in the passage, he says, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? We can fear, but God can handle us expressing our fears to him, and he can lead despite our fear. So believe in God, even when you feel afraid. Let God take care of that fear. And take what God says in his word and go with God's presence and say, Lord, I'm kind of scared. I'm not sure how this is all going to work out. When he speaks to our heart, trust his voice, move forward. Don't let fear paralyze, but believe what God has said and how he has led, and then move through it. And he'll take care of you. That's it. Other than a reference in Matthew 13:55 that tells us that Joseph was a carpenter, that's about all we know about Joseph. Not a perfect man, but a man that honored the Lord in marriage, a man who took God's answer as his answer, a man who was quick to do the right thing, who waited on the Lord, and who believed despite his fears. Now, God's not looking today for another man to be the earthly father for Jesus Christ, but he is looking for some men and some women to serve him. And I believe these are five ways that we could please the Lord if we put these into practice. Let's pray.